Today's reading is from Jeremiah 31, 27 to 34. This time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant seeds in Israel and Judah, and both people and animals will spring up. Just as I watched over them to dig up and pull down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, sour grapes eaten by parents leave a bitter taste in the mouths of their children. Because everyone will die for their own sins. Whoever eats sour grapes will have a bitter taste in their own mouths. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And so we come finally to the last week of our series on Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and we find a glimpse of hope. That these days of weeping are numbered, and that God will indeed restore his people. But when they're hearing this, they don't see restoration in sight. They're hearing this in a time when everything has crumbled for them. Now, we don't really understand what it means to live in a nation that has completely fallen under the ravages of war. American soil, to my knowledge, has only been attacked directly twice, at Pearl Harbor and then at 9/11. And in both cases, while extremely disastrous for those in that region, the government itself never fell. And in fact, the governments and the social agencies and the religious agencies and organizations and all of the people came together to provide a support system for those who suffer under those attacks. Now imagine that sort of thing happening all over the country, everywhere we are, and there is no government left, and there is no military left, and there is no police force left, and there are no religious leaders or social service organizations left, that everything that we would have that we would consider a safety net that would help us to rebuild is either gone into exile or killed there on the battlefield in Israel. There's truly nothing left to salvage. And that is where the people are. Some remaining in Israel, in the remnant, just sort of scrambling and struggling to make ends meet because everything has been decimated. And everyone else off in exile in Babylon. And it is the people who are in this reality, have been in this reality for years and years and years, that Jeremiah writes these words in chapter 31, just before what we have read today. He says, be ready, for the time is coming when I will plant people and animals in Israel, just as the farmers plant seed. And in the same way I earlier relentlessly pulled up and tore down and took apart and demolished, so I am now sticking with them as they start over building and planting. He's giving hope. Remember way back in Jeremiah 1, when Jeremiah was given his calling, the call was to pluck up and tear down, to take apart and destroy and demolish, but then to build and to plant. Israel has gone through the first four of those painful realities as they're suffering the consequences of their sin. And now God is promising to rebuild. And there is hope for them in the rebuilding, in a very real sense. Because, you see, as much as we might like to rebuild, as much as we might like to move on and let go of the pain of our past, the brokenness, the bad habits, maybe things that are deep-rooted in our families of origin, we want to break those cycles, there's always something that holds on. There's always something familiar that keeps us stuck in those patterns that we know are unhealthy for us. There's always the sin of previous generations that is passed down and that we suffer the consequences, whether intentionally or unintentionally. God is giving them a unique opportunity here as they are going to be leaving exile and going back to Jerusalem, that they get a fresh start, a truly fresh start. He shares this ancient proverb, sour grapes eaten by parents that leave a bitter taste in the mouths of their children, but now everyone will die only for their own sins. What does this mean? Remember back in the law, it said children and grandchildren would suffer for the sins of their fathers for 10 generations. And much of what the Israelites experienced in exile was partially their fault, but it was also the life that they inherited. They didn't know any better necessarily. Remember back with King Josiah, they found the law of God buried in the closet somewhere in the temple. They didn't realize that they weren't following it. They didn't even know it existed. That wasn't them that buried it. It was their ancestors who buried it at some point to do things their own way. We find ourselves in the same situation so often where we inherit traditions, whether in our families or in our nation and our culture or in our faith traditions, where we inherit certain things and certain patterns and certain ways of living and doing life that we just assume this is normal. This is the way it's supposed to be. And some of those things are great. And some of those things are not healthy patterns, things that we don't necessarily want to pass down to our children. And the reality is that God is giving the Israelites a fresh start. When he sends them back to Israel, he's saying, you will no longer be eating the sour grapes of your parents and grandparents. You will no longer be paying the penalty for their sins. Instead, you go back fresh. And when you go back, you can take the best of what you have inherited from the law and from the prophets and from all the ways that God has led your people out of slavery, for all the ways that God has been present with you, even here in exile. And you can take the best of that and you can pass that truth and that joy and that beauty and that love down to your children and your grandchildren, and you can build a new life, living under God's covenant, living in perfect love and relationship with one another and with God. And all the baggage that you brought into exile with you, all of the sin, all of the dependence on yourselves and your own strength and your financial resources and your military resources and the idols and the other gods that you worshipped, all of that, leave that behind. Break those cycles and start again. From now on, you will only pay for your own sins, for your own sour grapes that you choose to eat, but no longer for what came before. This generation coming out of exile is getting a very unique opportunity for a fresh start. Now, the truth is we do pay for the consequences of our own sins. But today, like in Jeremiah's day, we also have consequences that are passed down. We face generational cycles and patterns, and no matter how much we try to break, we sometimes get stuck in unhealthy ways of living. Sometimes it's innocent little habits, annoyances that are passed down. Things that we do and somebody in the family, you know, being just like your dad, being just like your mom. Sometimes those are trivial, and other times those can be things that just really, really hurt and cause harm to our families. And we don't want to pass those things down. There's a song from 1974, Harry Chapin, that several probably know, Cats in the Cradle. And it tells the story of that generational cycle of a dad who's just too busy because he's always working, he's always got something to do. He's doing the best he can, he's making ends meet for the family, but he's never available when the son needs him until finally the dad is old. And the son is never available. The dad just wants to spend time with his son now that he's old and the son is too busy working and doing all the things that his dad had done when he was a kid. And in the song, he writes the line, as I hung up the phone, it occurred that he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. There's an old saying I heard from James Howell that says that we might say Jesus is in his heart, but Grandpa lives in his bones. There are just some things that stick with us. Some of those patterns, maybe it's the workaholism that came in that song. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a traumatic experience that was never really resolved. And it passes down through the families. I know I have those issues in my family with parents and grandparents. Alcoholism from the grandparents that scarred my mother and left scars on my sister and I as well as we grew up, because the patterns and the cycles, no matter how hard they tried to break, just led to other disastrous behavior. We all have things in our families. Maybe it's not so extreme, but we all have things that we know were harmful. And sometimes it's hard to break those patterns. Sometimes it's easy to keep eating the sour grapes of our parents and our grandparents because, one, it's all we know, and two, because we don't want to dishonor our parents and grandparents and so forth. It's hard to acknowledge that maybe some of the things that they did in our lives were not the healthiest, were not the best, were hurtful. We don't want to necessarily admit, especially if we had a loving relationship with a parent or grandparent or others in our family, we don't want to admit that, yeah, there were some things that they did, and they may not have intended it, but they left scars on us. They hurt us. It doesn't matter how old we are. Parents and grandparents may have long since passed on, and there are still those things that haunt us. Questions maybe that we have, why? Why did they do this? Why did they treat me and my siblings like this? Maybe they didn't even realize the harm they were doing. And so oftentimes we bury those things and we pass them down unintentionally and we repeat the same patterns because we don't want to talk bad about our parents and our grandparents. We like to think that they were doing the best they could. And in most cases, they probably were. And so breaking the cycle doesn't mean to disrespect or dishonor and say, oh, everything that came before in the generations before was horrible, and I'm going to fix it, and I'm going to be so self-righteous and so much better, and I'm going to raise my kids and my grandkids perfectly, unlike them. That's not breaking the cycle. Breaking the cycle involves first acknowledging that, you know what, those who came before us and the generations before made mistakes just like we do. And that they often were doing the best they can, but that doesn't change the fact that it caused harm to us and who we are. Just like a lot of what they experienced was harm and hurt passed down from generations before them. And that this has been a reality for all of history. That generation after generation, that there are consequences for those unhealthy patterns. We have to acknowledge that. We have to admit that. And we have to forgive that. We don't just go on with that self-righteous attitude that says we're going to do it so much better. But we have to acknowledge and say, you know what, I'm going to let that go. I'm going to forgive whoever they are, whether they're living or dead, it doesn't matter. I'm going to forgive those patterns. I'm going to do exactly what Israel was invited to do when they came out of exile. Take the best of my heritage. Take the best of who my parents and my grandparents and my church community and my larger extended family and all of my friends. Take the best of everything that they have invested in me. And I'm going to pass that down and build a better community around me. But those things that were harmful, those things that were unethical, those things that were abusive, those things that were traumatic, those things that maybe they didn't even have any control over or knowledge that they were doing, I'm going to let those go. I'm going to leave those things in exile, and I'm going to move forward with a fresh start. How do we do this? God offers that promise that the new covenant that they will have means that everybody will truly know God. That there will be a time when they no longer need to teach each other saying, know the Lord, because all will know me from the least to the greatest. and I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. He says that the law would be written on their hearts. In other words, when they go back and when they start fresh, as we are called to start fresh in every new generation, and even in every day that we awaken to a new dawn, that we are invited to let go of all of that pain and hurt and harmful things that are passed down, attitudes and behaviors that are passed down, maybe even things, baggage that we carry with us from yesterday, or baggage that we carry with us from last week or last year, those things that just drag us down and keep us away from God. We're invited to let all that go. We're invited, just as God has done, to forgive and to move forward and to know God, because God has written his law on our hearts. It sounds a lot like what we read in John 14, when Jesus says that if you know me, you know the Father. And he says he will send the Holy Spirit to come to teach us everything that we need to know. Everything that Christ modeled for us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us within our hearts. And that voice continues to draw us back to God. That voice continues to wake us up to those places where we need to change, where we need to let go of something in our past, where we need to live differently for the sake of others and for our own future. And so, the solution God offers is that all will know him, that the law will be written on their hearts. Now, we know in reality that Israel, just like everybody else, failed again. They never really got their power back in their own nation, even to this day. Even back in Israel, they were still under the rule of the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. By the time we get to Jesus' day, we see once again the self-righteousness of the religious leaders. And Jesus is pretty frustrated that they hadn't gotten it, even now. And the truth is, we still haven't gotten it. But we do have the opportunity to know. We do have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We do have this promise that God has written his law on our hearts. And we have this promise that says that the sour grapes eaten by our parents no longer have to control us or define us, but that every morning his mercies are new. And that as we come out of the exiles of whatever harm and pain we have faced in our lives, we can make a fresh start. We can know God and we can live as God has called us to live and shown us by Christ's own life. I think the problem is, for Israel and for us, that too often we haven't really seen or experienced God for ourselves. We just experience God through what we've heard and seen from others. And somehow that law that we have learned and maybe even memorized in our minds hasn't really been etched on our hearts. You see, in Moses' day, Moses experienced God and encountered God on the mountain. He came down from the mountain. His face radiated God's glory, and the other people saw God's glory on Moses' face, and they followed for a while. But eventually the glory fades, and eventually new people come that haven't seen God firsthand the way Moses did. And after a while, it all seems like a distant memory. By the time we get to exile, God's sightings were few and far between. We find the same thing that may be true in our lives. That maybe we've had glimpses of God in somebody else. Maybe we've tried to follow because we saw their example and thought, I want to be like that. I want to live the way they lived. Or maybe we just looked at the life of Jesus and his example in Scripture and said, I want to be like that. I want to live like that. But then life goes on, and life gets hard, and those old patterns start to recur, and we fall into the same old habits, and we just give up on that passionate pursuit we once had of truly knowing God. It's a story from the ancient desert fathers, one of the sayings from the desert. They recognized that their whole purpose in life was to pursue God with one pure and holy passion, so much so that they retreated to the desert and built monasteries and isolated themselves to fight their inner demons instead of being distracted by the world around them. And when people would come to them for wisdom, they would have these sayings and these short stories. And one of those stories is about a dog who saw a rabbit go into the bushes in the desert. And the dog starts barking and runs after the rabbit. That's what dogs do. They're good at it. They pursued that rabbit. And then the other dogs, the dogs would hear the barking. And they started chasing after. And before you know it, there's just a horde of dogs chasing after this rabbit in the wilderness, through the desert, in the woods, wherever they may go. And the dogs run all night. And after a while, some of the dogs in the back of the pack, they get tired. They get hungry. They just start to go home. Eventually, all the dogs have given up on the chase. Except one. The first one that went after that rabbit. The first one that all the other dogs had heard barking that led them on the chase to begin with. And the Desert Father says, "Do you understand why that dog continues to chase?" And none of the others do. It's because that dog saw the rabbit. The others just followed the crowd. The others just followed what they had been told. There's this rabbit out there, somewhere, supposedly. But after a while, we're not even sure it's still there. I wonder if somehow that's how it feels with God. We know there's this God out there. We know there's this Jesus that promised this life of love. We know there's this Holy Spirit that's supposed to write this law in our hearts. We've heard all of this. We've followed those people that have barked these truths to us. But as the night wanes on, and as we grow tired and weary, and as we get hungry, and as we want to tend to our own needs and our own comforts, we just sort of fade, and our interest in the chase wanes. And only those who have truly seen and tasted the love of God for themselves continue to pursue. And I think when Jeremiah promises a day when the law is written on our hearts, he is inviting us to that pursuit. He is giving us a glimpse that through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we do indeed experience the love of God. We taste and see for ourselves that God is good. And we seek that passionate pursuit, that one pure and holy passion, that one magnificent obsession, that one glorious ambition for our lives, to know and follow hard after Christ alone. And so that is our invitation as we leave exile, as we move next week and in the weeks to follow into the Minor Prophets and into a series on God's dream for us. What does God desire for us as we build a new life beyond exile, as we live out what it means to have God's law written on our hearts and God's love in our bones, the passion for God's presence, the pursuit of everything, the abundant life that God has promised. What does God dream for us as we live out that new abundant life? But for now, I invite us to simply pray that if we haven't seen the rabbit, if we haven't tasted and seen the goodness of God for ourselves, or maybe we haven't tasted it in a really long time, that God would renew our passion, that God would renew our desire, that God would renew everything within us that says, God, you and you alone, I want to know you. And the power of your resurrection, as Paul says, even if it means by suffering and death, whatever it takes, this is what I want to know, you and you alone. And may God's love be truly written on our hearts, to the point where living out the law of God is no longer a struggle, is no longer a question of what's right and what's wrong, and can I get away with this, and can I do that, or what about this situation, but that it becomes as natural as breathing. You know, we had to learn to walk. We had to learn to read and write, but we didn't have to learn to breathe. We didn't really have to learn to love. Now, we have to learn what love looks like in different situations and how to live out that love, as Angela showed earlier. But these things are as natural to us as life itself. And so this prayer, sometimes prayer comes easier in song, at least for me. There's a prayer that was written back in the late 80s by the Passion Worship Band. One pure and holy passion, and I invite us to pray it together now, that God would grant us this passion. A pure desire for God and God alone. The words are in the insert in your bulletin. You're welcome to sing along or simply pray silently in your hearts. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life. Go and follow heart. Sing that again. Give me one pure and give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life. Know and follow heart after you. Know and follow heart after you. Grow as your disciple in your truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Lead me on, and I will run. Pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life. Know and follow heart after you. Know and follow heart after you. Grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, fell and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
these things shall be to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh Lord, I open our eyes to see the rabbit. Let us taste and see that you are truly good. Give us one pure and holy passion, one magnificent obsession, one glorious ambition to know you above all else. Lead us, Lord, that we may run after you with all our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we may love you and love others as you have loved us, that you will truly be our God, and that we will truly be your people. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, and by his grace, amen.